We echo the heavenly beings who are saying in heaven constantly, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." So God, we exalt you, we worship you because you're so worthy. There's no one else that's worthy, you alone. Because you created it all, Lord. You alone are holy and perfect and almighty. You're the God over all creation. You're the God over every heart. You're the God over every kingdom and nation. You're sovereign. You're powerful. You're above it all. And so here we are, limited and flawed because of sin. You created us beautifully and wonderfully, and yet we just tarnished that beautiful image because we sin. But thank you, God, for sending your son Jesus to rescue us from our own filth, from our own depravity. Lord, you brought us up out of that darkness, and you've called us into your light. And by your grace, and I pray that each one of us here has responded to your gracious call to repent and to come to you, to turn from our sins and to seek to honor you and to live according to your truth, because there's no better way to live. Thank you for opening our eyes in this way, God, but continue just to teach us and continue to draw us nearer and nearer to you, that we might honor you in every way, because you're worthy. So we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Once again, welcome to Wheatland Community Church. We're so glad that you're here joining us for this time of worship. My name is Kevin. I'm the pastor, one of the pastors of the church, along with Josh and four other elders. And we pray for you all often, and we are thinking of you. And want to just remind you, if there's ever anything that you need as a member or a just regular attendee of this church, reach out to one of us. Josh and my information is in the bulletin that you received today. But also, you could email all of us elders if you just type in elders@wheatlandchurch.com, because we do genuinely care for you all, want to pray for you. So please let us know if you ever have anything that you want us to pray about. And if you want the whole church to be praying for you, just let me know and I'll send it out to the whole church. It's really good to see Tim here and Lillian as well. We've been praying for you. Mark, you know, your ongoing battles, we're praying for you as well. And many others of you that we've been praying for. Let's keep supporting each other in prayer. And so that's what we're going to do right now, is we're going to have our 5 minutes of prayer. Every Sunday morning we do this, where we devote specific time in our worship service to prayer. We believe it's so important to connect with the God who created us, the God who saved us, the God who loves us. And so let's take a moment to pray individually, or you can pray in groups. Or if you need pastoral prayer, if you say, "Kevin, I want to pour out my heart to you or to one of the other pastors or elders or our wives, and we would love to pray with you if you want to come forward for prayer." But this is for you. This is for you to have conversation with God. There's some prompts on the screen. You know, our theme today is, you know, the election and how, you know, thinking about how we vote and stuff. So Psalm 146 is a good psalm for, you know, considering the authority and the power of God. But other things that you can pray for. This is your 5 minutes. So let's take this time and let's pray.
Lord, we're so thankful to be in your presence this morning. As we've been singing about, you are so powerful. Think about this week and tiny, tiny little taste that we got with the aurora being on display in the skies. You're so amazing that even your creation can't help but reveal you. Sometimes when we look around at the state of our country and things going on in our lives, it can be overwhelming and quite frankly, it can be depressing. It can fill us with anxiety and fear. But it's because we've taken our eyes off of you. And as Kevin said this morning, Lord, I'm so thankful that we don't have to walk any of this alone. So we're thankful for your faithfulness, that you're here with us this morning, that you're here with the people at home. I know we've got people like the Richardsons and the Madison family and the Zakowskis and people who've been sick all week. We just pray that you would touch them this morning, Lord, bring healing to their bodies. We think of Jim Clark and others who we've been lifting up, who just need your encouragement and need your strength. And so we pray that you would give them a morning of encouragement, and that they would be able to get back to the things that they need to do. Pray that you would bless this time this morning, Lord, that we would receive your words well, that it would help change us, that it would help inspire us and encourage us as well. We just ask this in your name. Amen. I think we have a few announcements. All right. So next week, baptisms. Super exciting. So if anybody, I know we have one, I think, one so far. So if anybody else is interested in being baptized next week, please let us know. Scripture memory group coming up next week too at 6 p.m. I don't think Sergey's here today, but you can. I know there's a Facebook Messenger group if you need any details on that. Workday, super exciting, equally as exciting as everything else going on in here, right, John? So you guys have been showing up great in the last couple of years. Lots of hands, lots of help. So if you can, that's the 26th at 9 a.m. And then the mission trip. So they are leaving soon. So fully funded, everything's lined up. Very, very excited. Yeah, cheer. That's awesome. Yeah. So let's be keeping them in prayer, leading up to this and still planning, right, to meet at church if anybody wants to do an official send-off for you guys. So that'd be awesome if we could get a bunch of people to show up that morning to send them off. Mark. And yes, Mark preaching for the first time ever on the 27th, so you do not want to miss that. And then Aaron also, who the Howards I know are gone this week, but that's really, really cool. Junior Church, you guys are free to go.
Thanks, Dan. All right, good stuff. Thank you, Dan. And it's good to be in church, isn't it? It's good to worship and gather with you all. It's just so encouraging. Let's start again with prayer. We can't pray enough. I really believe that. I think our whole lives should be a posture of prayer. I need it. We all need it, I think. So let's just pray. God, may the words that I speak be a reflection of your heart and your truth. God, not my opinions. And I pray that all of our hearts, God, that we would hear your spirit, that we would be sensitive to your voice in our lives. Lord God, that you would just flood this space, each and every heart, each and every mind, that we would surrender our will and our emotions and our feelings, our thoughts, our preconceived ideas, God, that we would just put it all out there before you and say, God, here I am. Would you take me and change me however you see fit? God, may that be the posture that you find your people here this morning. And if there is someone or many people here that maybe that don't know you yet, they don't have a relationship with you, oh God, that you would draw their hearts towards you today, that you would soften their hearts, that they might see the beauty of who you are and respond in kind. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, here's our topic for the day. You ready for this? All right. I'm a little surprised that so many are here, or maybe I'm surprised that more aren't here. I don't know if that's the way we should approach, but we've all heard it said, right, that, you know, the two things that are more divisive than anything that you don't want to bring up around the dinner table with people, it's politics and religion. So we thought, well, let's just combine the two this morning, right? Let's just deal with them both, right? So we're just going to cut right to the chase, and we're just going to get into it. Here's our outline today. First, should Christians vote? I think it's a really important question that's been floating around a lot out there. So we're going to tackle that question. Should we vote? And so I'm kind of presupposing that most of you or all of you are Christians. And so this is specifically geared towards Christians, that first section. And then secondly, what are we voting for? We're going to actually specifically look at New York State and this district. Some of you might be coming from slightly different voting districts and stuff like that. We're not going to go super in depth on that one. And then third, how should we vote? What should be some guiding principles in how we vote? And I will confess, whenever you come to a topic like this, where you're not married to just one specific text, it's a little bit kind of at the whim of the preacher, right? Like, what is it that Kevin wants to, what values does Kevin want to bring out of the entire Bible? We could probably bring out like 30 things, right? So I'm stating the obvious at the beginning that this isn't an ideal situation, because I am kind of sort of taking the values of Scripture and trying to condense them into a few things, and I'm certainly missing some things. I'm actually probably missing more than I've put in. Right, so a topic of politics you can't do in 1 week, right? You can't just possibly cover all that the Scripture has to say on it, and all the different values that speak to this specific issue. So please understand that I understand that this is woefully non-comprehensive, but here we go nonetheless. So let's dive in. Should Christians vote? You know, first of all, short answer is yes. Right, we're gonna get into some specifics, but as far as reasons why I would say that, and reasons why we would discern that Jesus would encourage us to vote. And the question here is, what is our context? What is our context? Well, we should vote because we can vote. Right, you know, the early Christians in the Roman government didn't vote because they didn't have the context to vote. But we can vote. We are a constitutional republic. Right? That's our first reason. We are a constitutional republic. Therefore, what does that mean? A constitutional republic says this: a form of government in which officials are elected by citizens to lead them as directed by their country's constitution. I mean, it's in our Pledge of Allegiance, right? A Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, to the republic for which it stands. One nation under God. We don't want to forget that part. Indivisible, with life and liberty and justice for all. So people are on top of that organizational chart of America. It's not anything else. It's the people. We the people, right? That's the way it starts. And so we are the top of it. So therefore, we are the ones who elect our representatives who ought to have our interests at heart. Therefore, we should have a say in what our elected officials vote on and enact into legislation and such. So now some of you might be saying, well, Kevin, what about separation of church and state? Don't you love that one, right? Some of you are like, oh, let me preach. I know some of you are excited about this. I'll just say two things here. First of all, we have to understand that morality and values will be legislated, right? Morality and values will be legislated. So the question is not, do you want morality and values to get legislated? Because they will. The question is, what values and morality do you want to be legislated? And so if the church doesn't speak, if the church doesn't have a voice, if the church says, yeah, it doesn't really matter if we vote or not, it doesn't really matter if we, you know, encourage our elected officials or do some things. I'm not saying be obsessed and devote all of your time into politics, but do what's reasonable. Do what's responsible, which at the very least is voting, because your values are at stake. And if you don't vote, guess who is voting? a lot of other people who don't maybe have the same values that we have. And so if we want to be responsible individuals who elect officials that represent the people well, then the people need to show up and vote. And that's just the basic being a citizen of America. This actually doesn't have anything to do with being a Christian at all. I think all citizens of America should vote. The idea of separation of church and state historically was written from a concern that the state not control the church. It had nothing to do with the church trying to control things in the state. Actually, that was assumed. It was assumed that the church would speak into state things and government, processes. So Thomas Jefferson was the one who coined the term wall of separation. It was actually, he was replying to a Baptist congregational church who congratulated him for winning the presidency because they were glad because he was going to fight for their values. And so they congratulated him and he responded back in a letter. Wouldn't you like us to be able to write a letter to our president and then get a personal letter back from the president of the United States? That would be pretty cool. I doubt that would happen today, but you never know. So Thomas Jefferson said this, and forgive me, I don't think I have it on the screen, but this is what he says in response to that letter from the Baptist Congregationalist Church. He said, "Believing with you that religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God, that he owes account to none other for his faith or his worship, that the legitimate powers of government reach actions only and not opinions, I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state." So that's what Thomas Jefferson said. He said, "I don't want the government telling the church what to do." And that is the context by which we have always, well, that's not the context by which people talk about it. That's the context by which it was enacted, that whole concept of separation of church and state. So when we talk about separation of church and state, it's really more so that we've got to be careful and be on guard and fight against the government telling the church what to do, because there's no place for that, because God says that we answer to God alone for what we do, and we take our directions from him alone. And so that's the posture that we should have in a respectful way. We're not boisterous and brash about it with the government, and giving them the middle finger, right? But what we do is we say, like Peter and John did in Acts chapter 4, whether it's right for you to for us to obey you or God, we have to say what we've seen and heard. We've got to follow the gospel. We cannot just obey you and keep our mouths quiet and do what you want us to do. And so if the church were, or if the state were to ever, if the government were to ever give us directives on how we are to gather, how we are to worship, what we're to do or what we can't do, we have to obey God rather than men. And that's the whole purpose of separation in church and state. So enough on that. A couple more things. Pastor Josh McPherson, he's out of Grace City Church in Washington. Really great podcast that he had with another pastor that I'll reference later, Pastor Josh Howerton of Lake Point Church in Texas. So this Pastor Josh McPherson said that there is no other framework by which America can operate except a Judeo-Christian one. Freedom, liberty, autonomy, these are Christian ideas and values that were written into the foundation of America, the Constitution. And so there's no other way that we can even operate. The America was set on that kind of to be that kind of a country, not to be a Christian nation, to be a nation that has freedom of religion, but it has Christian, Judeo-Christian values intertwined throughout it. How about this one? Oh, I did have that quote up there. Sorry. If I just would have clicked my slides, you would have seen it. This was Thomas Jefferson's letter. Of course, the bottom's chopped off a little bit, but here's from Einstein. How about this one? Einstein, pretty smart guy. He said, "If you say religion and politics shouldn't be mixed, you are ignorant of both, or you understand neither." All right, next. So we should vote, one, because we're a constitutional republic, but secondly, when mankind, specifically men, when they don't step up, Satan steps up in our place. And this is where I lean on the comments from Pastor Josh Howerton. He was very helpful here, just outlining and detailing this principle. Because first of all, you know, you look at Adam and Eve, right? How about the family? How is it that when Adam didn't step up to his place of leadership, leading his wife, what happened? The serpent came in, right? Satan. And he says, well, did God really say? And remember, Adam was right there when Eve took that fruit. It said Adam was with her. And he just kind of put his hands in his pocket and said, oh, let's see what happens here. How about that for abdicating your leadership and not stepping into what God has called you to do? And when we don't step into what God calls us to do, Satan will. And same thing, not only in the family context, but same thing in the church context. What do we see throughout the history of the church? You can just look historically, but also in the scriptures, look at the churches of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. How God said, okay, you're doing this well, but look at this. You follow the teachings of these people who are godless, or you're going the ways of the world. You're following the path of Satan. Because when the church doesn't hold to godly values, Satan will rear his ugly head and say, well, did God really say? And what about that? Or what? Yeah, the world's looking pretty good. It's pretty comfortable. It's a lot more comfortable than what God says. Maybe you should just tweak your values a little here and there. And when men don't step into their God-given roles to lead, Satan comes in. So God has instituted the family. God has instituted the church. God has also instituted government. And so when good, godly men don't have influence in government, what do you think is going to happen? The same thing that happens in the other institutions. Satan's influence is going to rear his ugly head, and he's going to say, oh, well, don't you think my values are looking pretty good right about now? And thus we have the history of America. I also love what Josh Howerton said. He said that, quoting from Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that we are to be the salt of the earth. And the salt is a preservative, but also the purpose of salt is that it slows the decay down. And isn't that the way of the world? Isn't the world decaying? I mean, we see it just physically in our world, but also we see it societally. There's some ways in which we see advancements and we see some growth and we see technological advancements, we see medical advancements, we see a lot of different advancements, but we're also seeing the decay, aren't we? And so in a societal perspective, we are to be salt in the earth, not just salt in the church, salt to the earth. And we are to slow the process of decay down, trying to preserve godly values in our society. So that's why we should vote also. I like what Josh McPherson said. Sorry, I've got a lot of quotes from these two guys that was very helpful this week. Josh McPherson said, it's not the church's job to be a dad. It's not the church's job to chase after criminals and punish them. But it is the church's job to strengthen dads and strengthen governments to do their job well. And so we need to use the voice that we have, use our influence to strengthen the institutions that God has set up in place. Third, how about this one? We are called to leave a good inheritance to your children and grandchildren. Proverbs 13:22 says that. Just in case you don't believe me, let's read it. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Now, certainly he's talking about an actual physical inheritance, correct? But the principle can be applied. What kind of inheritance do you want to leave for your children societally? What kind of culture do you want to leave for your children, your grandchildren? What does that look like? If we're passive in matters of society, then what are we doing? We're essentially saying, I don't mind if my children suffer later. All right, the last point here is really just this. Like, what do we gain from not voting? Like, really, what do you gain if you don't vote? The answer is not technically nothing, because technically you do gain 20 to 30 minutes of time. You get 20 to 30 minutes of your time. What are you going to do with it? I don't know. Maybe you'll, you know, put up your feet for 20 minutes, watch a little TV program, or, you know, eat an extra couple donuts or something. Is that worth it? Is that worth it to not vote and not to use and leverage your influence for the good of society? Especially at a critical presidential election? Be careful, too, that if you say, well, I don't think it's really important to vote, or I'm not going to vote, you know, because I'm making a statement. You're not making a statement. There's no statements that you're making for not voting. The only statement that you make is when you do vote, because that's the statement you're saying, okay, these are the values I'm voting for. Not voting isn't a statement. The only thing that you do is you gain a deeper dispassion for truth and beauty and a greater mindset of fatalism. So we're not teaching anyone a lesson. So ultimately, I would say, and I think I discern that the biblical understanding, given our context, is that we should vote. All American citizens should vote. And yes, Christian citizens of America should vote as well. That's, again, take that at a grain of salt. That's my understanding of the biblical text, and as well as some just general principles of life. Okay, what are we voting for? And I want to be pretty brief on this point because I really want to get to the principles. I think that's the more significant thing. But we are voting this year for president, vice president, Senate, House Rep, New York State Senate, New York State Assembly, and New York State Proposition 1, the Equal Rights Amendment. And I do want to spend a moment talking about this because this is very significant, and I think there's a lot of misinformation surrounding this. So currently, it's the statement that is currently enacted is in white. What they are proposing is to add all of the yellow. So let's just kind of look at this and read this. No person shall be denied the equal protection of the laws of this state or any subdivision thereof. No person shall, because of race, color, ethnicity, national origin, age, disability, creed, or religion, or sex, including sexual orientation, gender identity, gender expression, pregnancy, pregnancy outcomes, and reproductive health care and autonomy, be subjected to any discrimination in his or her, or sorry, they're eliminating his or her, their civil rights by any other person or by any firm, corporation, or institution, or by the state, or any agency or subdivision of the state pursuant to law. So that's the proposal. And a lot of people, you know, of course, would say, oh, well, this is really good, right? Protection for people is good. That's what we want. But we have to also understand that the ramifications of things of this nature. And actually, there's a helpful article that I'm just gonna leave. I only printed out one, but what I would encourage you to do is, if you're interested in, I've come to really appreciate New York Families Foundation. They've had a lot of really good things. They are for traditional family values, and so I find their thinking, their thought processing to be very biblical. NewYorkFamilies.org is the website. I'll leave it right here if you want to take a look at it after the service. Once again, NewYorkFamilies.org is the website. If you want to hear their take on it, that's what I would say is a biblical Christian traditional families perspective on it. They're very concerned with the language of this proposition, and they are encouraging people to vote no, and for good reason. There's some things in here. I'll just pick at one. We could pick at many, but I'll just pick at one. Look at the word age. There. This would open up the door for minors to make their own decisions without parental consent. That's just one out of plenty of issues with this, right? Do we want 10-year-olds, 8-year-olds, 5-year-olds making decisions without parental consent based on, you know, feelings or thoughts? I just don't know if that's biblically responsible. I could be wrong. I don't think I am. Actually, I'm not wrong here. 5-year-olds shouldn't be making life-altering decisions. They just shouldn't be. That's why God gave them parents. I mean, for crying out loud, I did some stupid things at age 21. I mean, let alone, right? I mean, let alone 5 and 10 and 12, right? It's just, parents are there for a reason. And yes, parents are not perfect. Parents make mistakes, and parents do a lot of damage to their children as well. So let's not be naive about that. But that doesn't negate the fact that young children or children of any minor age should be making decisions outside of parental consent. So that's just one issue. We could pick apart the rest of the statement. I'll let you process that and look up some more information about it. But be informed. The point of this is just to be informed of what we're voting on. It's really important, right? And a helpful link. Where is it? I don't remember where I put it in my notes, but Ballotpedia will give you your ballot for your address. So if you're like, well, I don't know what I'm voting on. I don't know who I'm voting for. Who are the people in my district? Who, you know, you can just Google it or type in Ballotpedia, and they will they'll tell you exactly. You punch in your address, and it tells you everyone and everything that you're going to vote on. So although it didn't have our local town of Rush proposition about the horse farm up there, but I don't know. So maybe some of the local things it doesn't quite get. But okay, so that's that. Thirdly, how should Christians vote? And I want us to spend, you know, the rest of our time really here, because I think this is more of the meat of what are the biblical principles that should guide our voting. And first, I just want us to, well, I think you kind of have to start here. Principle one is that Jesus is our guide. Jesus is our guide. And specifically from John chapter 18, I want to draw two things out from this text in John 18. This is where Jesus is, just before he's crucified, he's on trial before Pilate. And I'll skip down to specifically starting in verse 33. Pilate, forgive me, I don't have the scriptures on the screen today because I bounce around a lot. So if you want, there's Bibles under the seats, or you can take out your phones. No one's going to accuse you of checking Facebook or anything, or maybe they will, but that's on them. Pull up your Bible app and you can follow along, but I'll, of course, read it out loud. Starting in verse 33 of John chapter 18. So Pilate went back into the headquarters. He summoned Jesus and he said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you asking this on your own or have others told you about me?" "I'm not a Jew, am I?" Pilate replied. "Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Listen to Jesus' response. "My kingdom is not of this world," said Jesus. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." "You are a king then?" Pilate asked. "You say that I am a king," Jesus replied. "I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And then you've got that sad question from Pilate, coming from the position of, you know, unbeliever / pagan, right? What is truth? And truth is literally standing in front of him. I mean, Jesus, God himself, is standing right there in front of Pilate, and he can't see it. Oh, doesn't your heart feel for this guy? Like, what a moment. Could you imagine, church, being in the very presence of Jesus right there? And you're just like, what is truth? Where's truth? It's like it's right there. Oh, Pilate, you know, and it just goes to show you the hardness of the human heart. The one who is beauty, the one who is holiness, the one who is righteousness is right there. And he's teaching you about his kingdom, how it's from above. And his disciples don't fight because it's not about a physical kingdom yet. And that's the thing. Jesus gives us he gives us a lot here, but two things I want to bring out. One is that there is a greater kingdom than all earthly kingdoms. Jesus says there is a kingdom that exceeds all other kingdoms. We see that throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, and Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that the prophets were talking about. That there's a kingdom coming, there's a Savior coming, there's someone coming that's going to be greater than anything else that we've ever seen or experienced. That's going to be the forever kingdom. And Jesus is like, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus was showing Pilate, he's showing all of us that there is a greater kingdom than all other earthly kingdoms, and it is Jesus himself. He is the king of that kingdom. It is his dominion. It is his reign. But his kingdom is not of this world. It will be. It will become the world in the very end of all time, at the very end of the age, whenever that happens, we don't know, the kingdom of God will come to earth. The new heavens and the new earth, Jesus says, I am making all things new. And one day he will finalize that. He will come back and judge the nations and make everything right. But that day is not yet. And until that day, we seek his kingdom. That's what he tells us to do back in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first my kingdom, my righteousness. How should we pray? Thy kingdom come, God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We focus on his kingdom, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But secondly, so the first thing here that we see within this principle is that there's a greater kingdom. The second thing is that we Christians, who are the people of this kingdom, should be concerned with what? Truth. We should be concerned with truth. That is our guiding principle. That is the principle of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He himself is truth, and we are to be about his truth. So that everything that we do, all of our operations, all of our perspectives, all of our motives, all of our desires, all of our pursuits are based on truth. So what does that suggest? Should we be flippant and careless when we go to vote? Should we be flippant and careless in our relationships? Should we as elders be flippant and careless about the policies of this church and the practices of this church, the ministries that we do? Should we be careless in our relationships? We should be thoughtful. We should test all things according to the truth of God's word. That's the responsibility of the Christian. We are people of truth because Jesus says that he is the truth. His word is truth. And whoever is of the truth listens to him. So we take Jesus as our guide, as our first principle. Not just concerning voting, but concerning anything in life, right? Okay, second principle. Second principle is this. Make decisions in context of our true citizenship. For here, I want us to go to Philippians. The book of Philippians is great on our Christian citizenship. Now, this is not saying that we are not citizens of our nation. Paul actually leveraged his Roman citizenship many times. And that's good. Like, we should live within our natural citizenship, but we have a greater citizenship. Amen? As Christians, we are first citizens of heaven. That's our primary citizenship, right? Peter calls us strangers. We're like foreigners on this earth. Why? Because we're citizens of heaven. God has written our names in the book of life, and God is our king. Our kingdom is heaven, and we live for that kingdom. And this kingdom we temporarily live for and live in, but it is underneath the primary citizenship. So we want to make decisions in context of our true citizenship. Where do we get this from? Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 27. Philippians 1, 27. Just one thing, Paul says. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I have. Well, that's an encouraging text, isn't it? Christian, you stand up for the gospel, you promote the gospel, and here's what you get, suffering. Right? But that's the way it is. Because why? Because darkness and light don't go together. They're not supposed to, right? They're not supposed to. Jesus is the light of the world. How did people react to Jesus? Most people hated him. Most people were offended by him because he spoke the truth of God. And you know what? Sometimes he spoke it pretty sharply, didn't he? Other times he spoke it very graciously, which is you know, don't you wish you had the wisdom of Jesus Christ? Well, we do. We have the Holy Spirit in us. But don't you wish you had that perfection, right? Because to know, when do I speak sharply? When do I speak graciously? Jesus helps us a little bit here. To the proud, he speaks sharply. To the humble, he speaks graciously. It's the poor, it's the disenfranchised, it's the broken, it's the hurting. What does he do for them? He speaks grace. He extends his hands, picks them up. He has mercy, forgiveness. He speaks tenderly. Even to societal elites, like a Zacchaeus, who was humbled. Social class has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with the heart. But how did he respond to the religious leaders who were proud in heart, who were also, by the way, also very politically motivated and engaged, who were kind of sort of, you know, in bed with Rome, so to speak, some of them. How did he speak to them? Very harsh, very sharp. Woe to you, brood of vipers, serpents, whitewashed tombs, and so on. Not saying that you should go and start spouting that kind of stuff out, but there is a time and a place for strong language, and there's a time and a place for more gracious language. And we have to be wise and seek the Lord's wisdom. But note that the principle here is that we have a citizenship that is greater than our earthly citizenship. So be politically motivated. Listen, be gospel motivated more. Be gospel motivated more, because the gospel is more important. And we're going to continue this idea throughout the rest of the message. The gospel is what matters. And actually, we were also going to go to Philippians 3, 18 to 20, but we're just going to move on. Check out Philippians 3, 18 to 20. More of the same language, that we're citizens of heaven. That leads us to principle number 3, though. Salvation will never come from politics or mankind. You're not going to vote someone in who's going to, oh, now everything's fine. Now everything's good. Oh, America's so much better now. I hate to burst your bubble. That's not going to happen. All we can do is slow the decay. Unless the gospel goes forth with such power that the Spirit of God is behind and brings about another revival like we've never seen, this nation is just going to continue to decay just like all the other nations unless they experience gospel-powered revival. That's just the reality of it. I don't want to be, you know, Mr. Negative here, but it's just sometimes we just have to live with the reality that's before us. Here we go to Psalm 33. This is, most of you might know this psalm because of verse 12, which says, blessed or happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen to be his own possession. And that's true, isn't it? That was very true for Israel when they were following God, when they actually made God their Lord. It was very true for them. They had peace, they had prosperity, there was contentment, there was joy. Because why? They were doing things God's way. Isn't that amazing how that works? And I think the principle rings true today. When we have godly leaders over any nation, there is more happiness and joy and prosperity when you have godless and evil rulers. But the principle that we're here is that salvation doesn't come from politics. If you look at the context of this psalm, look at verse 10. The Lord frustrates the counsel of the nations. He thwarts the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Right? So who's above the governments? Who's above the nations? Who's above the state? God is. He's the Savior. We can't look to the nations to save us or to help us because God's the one who frustrates the counsel of the nations. Continue down 13 and following. The Lord looks down from heaven, not in like a condescending way, but like he's looking, right? He observes everyone. He gazes on all the inhabitants of the earth from his dwelling place. He forms the hearts of them all, and he considers all their works. A king is not saved by a large army. A warrior will not be rescued by great strength. The horse is a false hope for safety. It provides no escape by its great power. But look, the Lord keeps his eyes on those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love, to rescue them from death and to keep them alive in famine. We wait for the Lord. He is our help and shield, for our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. May your faithful love rest on us, Lord, for we put our hope in you. Amen. See, do you see the distinction? When you put your trust in horses and chariots, that's, you know, 3,000 years ago language. When you put your trust in political parties and policies, you're going to be left disappointed. There's only one Savior, and it's Jesus. I think we all understand that. Okay. Principle number four. Now, this one, I don't want to put a ton of time and focus on, because this one's a little bit of like a little bit of a Kevin principle, but I think it does ring true. Number four is understand the difference, and also some crossover as well, between individual responsibility and state responsibility. Now, again, we don't want to camp too long here, but what does Romans 13 say is the responsibility of governments? Verse 4, especially. For it, that is the governing authorities, for it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. So essentially, government is for the protection of people and the punishing of wrongdoers. The biblical idea of what a government's purpose is, that's the overarching principle. Now, there's obviously more to it, right? But that's the function of the government. So what do we do in our constitutional republic, very different than Rome in a lot of ways? What do we do on the unique issues of our day? Let me just pose just four issues. And how do we understand them as it relates to our individual responsibility as Christians versus the government's responsibility and what they're called to do? There is some crossover for sure, but then there's also some distinction. So for instance, what do we do about homelessness? Do individual Christians, oh thanks honey, that's sweet of you. Do individual Christians, do we treat homeless people different than our government does or should? Just a question, just posing it out there. How about the LGBTQ+ community and people and issues? Is there a distinction there, or is it completely one and the same, how we should treat people? How about people in poverty and just the issue of poverty? How about immigration? So I'm just posing these as a thought. We have to be thoughtful about, okay, what is my role as a Christian? Because my role as a Christian is what? Love your neighbor. Care for the poor. Right, take up the case of the widow and the orphan and the underprivileged and the people around you. Care for society, care for people. Whoever is around you, help, care, love, serve, support. Right. Now, obviously, there's some things within that, and you know, we can't do a. We've got 10 minutes left. We can't do a deep dive on all these groups and all these things. But what's our nation's responsibility on these issues? It's just a question, right? Because I think there's interesting pros and cons both to our two primary parties on this, right? There's some ways in which I think we can appreciate both sides and how they think on some of these issues. But we have to think and consider some of these things. I'll just leave it at that. I don't per se have strong opinions, and I don't think the scriptures would speak extremely powerfully to these things. I will say on the LGBTQ+ one, because I know some of you are like, what? You're going to say the scripture doesn't speak to that one? It certainly does, that we don't accept and promote the lifestyle. And that's one of those ones where we see a huge difference, don't we, in the calling, right? We are called to love the individual but not accept the lifestyle. What is our government called to do there? I honestly don't know. Is our government called to do something with that? Like with our nation being as it is and the issue being such a big deal nowadays, like what do we do with that? Well, what do Christians do? What do we do? We vote our values, right? We vote what the principles of God's word say. And so I'm just trying to highlight both that there's a distinction here, but there's also a commonality that there's some tension here, isn't there? Because we're called to care for the individual, but we can't accept the lifestyle. And sometimes those are conflicting, and sometimes that forces us into a weird position where we have to vote a certain way that maybe we don't love, and sometimes we have to be okay with the tension. And that's okay. Okay, principle number 5. I know I was super vague there, but I just want to mostly just draw out some tension into politics, that there's real tension. Principle number 5, be like Rahab. I admit this is totally out of context, but from Joshua chapter 6, right? Joshua chapter 6, what was the issue that she was dealing with? She was dealing with two not great situations, right? She was dealing with two not great situations, and some of us feel like we don't have some great candidates to vote for, whether it be the presidential aide or the state or representative, you know, levels. However you feel about the matters, some of us feel less than excited to cast a vote in a few weeks. But here's the thing. Rahab had to make a choice. We don't have to make a choice, but I would argue, to be a responsible Christian in a constitutional republic, that we should vote. And so I would say that we are in a similar situation as Rahab, where we have to decide what's the better choice. And she said, how can I honor God with the limited information that I have? For those of you who are like, who's Rahab and what are you talking about? Read Joshua chapter 6 today if you're interested in that story, if you're not familiar with it. She basically had to force between allegiance to her own country or allegiance to these two spies of Israel who came in because God was bringing Jericho under judgment, and she chose to protect the two spies, and she lied to her people, and God actually said that what she did was good, or God commended her faith is more like it. So we just have to understand here, there's no perfect leaders. I wish this was not the case, but Jesus is just not on the ballot this year. He's just not. So as long as the name Jesus Christ, Son of God, is not on the ballot, we're going to have to vote for an imperfect person, many imperfect people. Sorry, I just, if you're waiting for a perfectly endorsable candidate, you'll be waiting a while. We can't in good conscience, fully and completely endorse anyone, right? You can't endorse me as your pastor either, by the way, because I'm not perfect, right? So, and we don't do this in anything in life, right? We don't do this when we're calling a pastor. We don't do this with our spouse, right? We don't, when we pick a spouse, when we get married, you don't say, oh, I'm just going to wait for the perfect person. Well, I hope you enjoy singleness, because that's your life. Right? We don't do this with restaurants that we eat at, right? You know, we ask for a hamburger medium well, and it comes, you know, medium, in between medium and medium well. It wasn't quite perfect. We don't scrutinize like that. Well, some people do, but, right? We don't do this in life typically. There's only one thing where we require perfection, and that's for our salvation. God requires a perfect sacrifice so that we could be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the only realm in which we require perfection. God requires perfection there. But we as human beings, we have to be okay with not perfect. So what do we do here? The question is, who and what platform stands for more godly values than not? Right? That's the question we have to ask. We are good students of God's word. We look at God's word. We study it. We understand his truth, his principles, his values. And then we say, okay, here's this person. Here's this person. Which one seems to fit more? Here's this platform or party. Here's that one. Which one seems to support the heartbeat and value systems of God better? That's the responsibility of the Christian. All right. Principle number 6, and we'll close here. Give someone your vote. Don't give anyone your heart, except Jesus, of course. And here it's, again, from Acts chapter 4. I love this story. This is I think my favorite story in the book of Acts, when Peter and John get arrested because they miraculously heal this man who is lame, and the religious leaders, of course, didn't like it because then they start preaching the gospel and people are coming to Christ, and so they get arrested and they're scolded. Stop talking about this Jesus. They specifically didn't like that they were saying, yeah, you all crucified him, and you know, and you religious leaders, and they were kind of blasting people. And they didn't like it, so they said, stop talking about Jesus. And what'd they say? We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We can't stop speaking. And they specifically said this, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide. You figure that out if you want, but we have to do this. And so we don't give our heart to man. We don't give our heart to a government. We don't give our heart to a political figure. We give our heart to Jesus Christ because he's our God. He's our Savior. He's the one who has mastery over us. Him alone. And so we, like Peter and John, with the same resolve, we say, no, this is what we are doing. This is who we are. We are Christians first. We're citizens of heaven. We have a Savior who is of heaven, and he's going to come again and bring his kingdom to earth someday. That's our master. That's our salvation. That's our kingdom. And so, church, we live for that. We don't live for here and now. That being said, we walk in responsibility in the here and now. We don't just push aside and have you know, tunnel vision of eternal things. We've got to live in this life, and we have to slow the process of decay down. And so vote your values. Have conversations at work. Have conversations with your family. Go into those awkward situations of politics and religion and say, you need to trust in Jesus. And by the way, also, here's some good values that you should vote and things like that. Have that conversation too, but focus on the conversation about Jesus. Because if your passion is first and foremost to convert people to your political party, more so than to convert people to Jesus, something's not right, church. Do you understand? Our first and greatest passion is to see people come to know the Savior, not to see our political persuasion. If that's your motivation, if that's your heart, you are in the wrong place. You need to repent. That is evil. God does not like that heart. I can say that with great authority. The passion is always the gospel. It's his kingdom because it's infinitely greater than the kingdom of this day and age. So put some passion into politics, that's fine. Put a lot of passion into Jesus because he's the Savior. He's the one. He's the Lord. He's coming back. He's going to rule and reign forever. This world's all going to burn. Happy Sunday. All right. No, but really, guys, we got to do that, right, church? Come on. We've just got to live out our values, the values of Jesus Christ. And it is holistic, but let's keep it in perspective, all right? All right, I encourage you to have conversations among yourself afterwards, you know, and feel free to just talk openly and say, I don't like how Kevin said this, and he should have said that, and that's fine, full permission to do that. I don't mind at all. And talk to me afterwards as well about the 15 or 20 things that I missed and what I should have said. I'm saying it slightly facetiously, but also seriously. I don't mind if you want to share some thoughts and things like that. But and then there might be some further discussions. A couple of you were talking to me about wanting to maybe carry on a little bit of a forum. So as elders, we'll talk about that and see if that's a possibility, if there's interest in having some more conversation around the topic. But let's pray. No, I am going to hard stop at 1 o'clock. I'm out of here at 1. And then I'll go and cry myself to sleep for a nap. No. All right, let's pray, and then we'll do our closing song. God, we're just so thankful for the gospel. We're so thankful that you saved us. We're so thankful that we don't put our trust in this day and time. Oh God, it's so good to not feel so burdened down by the cares of this world, all the issues that are going on in society. God, you know, you care about them because you care for people. And so we need to care for people, God, of course. But oh God, help us to especially care for people's souls. God, and live out your values. God, we confess these things are difficult. We don't know how to balance this appropriately all the time. So God, we cry out to you for wisdom. We cry out to you for direction. We cry out to you for discernment on how we should vote, on how we should have conversation with people, on being strong on biblical values, but also being humble about it as well and gracious. And help us to be strong on all of your values, God, not just certain ones that are our pet, you know, are the ones that are closest to our hearts, so to speak. God, help us to represent you well and understand your heart well and then live it out well. So we call out to you for this, Lord. We cry out to you for help in this way. And we just, at the end of the day, though, God, we turn to you. We thank you. You are our hope. And you're going to come back and make everything right and new again. And so we give you praise and we give you thanks. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.